Thank you for stopping by Living Waters World Online, the place where the river of God flows. Pastors Lawrence and Kimberly Richardson invite you on a journey to change the church, challenge the colleges, and charge into the community. The following message is from the series, Go and Preach to Them.
Hebrews chapter number 2, all right, Hebrews chapter number 2. Amen. Verse number 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Amen. Let's read it together. And if I happen to drop out, amen, continue to read the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Continue to read the word of the Lord, for the Lord is blessed. Amen. Let's read. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. They said, any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, a reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing witness with them, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Romans chapter number 1, correlating scripture. It says, how shall we escape? Amen. Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? Romans chapter number 1, amen, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. When you have the word, amen, say I have the word. Amen. Romans chapter number 1, very familiar scripture. It says in verse number 17, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody say that real loud with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, come on, say it one more time. Say it a little bit louder. Say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we're talking about going to preach to them, we're talking about the gospel that too many have become ashamed of preaching. But we're declaring today, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody say it one more time. Say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul goes on, says, for by it the power of God of salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How is the righteousness of God revealed? It is revealed by the preaching of the gospel. We must be visual in declaring it with our lives, but we must also be verbal in declaring it within our mouths, because how can they hear without a preacher? Whoever told us that they would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon didn't tell us the entire truth. They can't receive the sermon until they hear it. And when they hear it, then they must then believe it in their heart. Let's go to the wisdom of Job, and it will settle where I want to, amen, settle when I finally settle today. Job chapter number 5, verse 8 through 27. Job chapter 5, verse 8 through 27, and I'm sure I'm going to drop out, but when I drop out, you continue to read, for the word of the Lord is blessed. When you have the word, say, I have the word. Job chapter number 5, verse 8 through 27. Let's read. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Continue.
He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death, and in war, from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear it and know for yourself.
Job 5 and 7. And I'll go to 8. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth, or that's King James, modern English would have said, which does great things, unsearchable, marvelous things, without number. For a few moments today, I want to talk from a subject very clearly. The gospel did and does all of that. The gospel did and does all of that. All that we just read, beginning at verse number 7 or verse number 8, all the way down through 27, the gospel did that. When we go over into Romans chapter number 1, and Apostle Paul is preaching about not being ashamed, the gospel did that. When we go over now into Hebrews chapter number 2, which I'll preach out of today, it was the gospel that did that. But it doesn't stop in the past tense. It goes to the present tense and into the future. It will even do all of that. Father, thank you for the word that you sowed in my heart to minister for these next few minutes. God, give me articulation of speech. Let me speak as an oracle of God. Let me speak truth that has been tried and that is true. Let me speak, amen, as an oracle. Let me speak that they would hear and they would receive. Somebody under the sound of my voice needs to be saved. Somebody under the sound of my voice need to, oh God, give their lives back to you. Father, as I begin to speak and declare the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, when I begin to talk about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, born of a virgin, God, as I begin to preach, oh God, that he came, oh God, and then was Emmanuel with us, let somebody hear and believe, Lord. Lord, you said we cannot come to God unless we first believe that he is God. So they hear God. It is an indication that they must believe in something about God. So now as they hear God, Lord, purge, oh God, and nudge on the heart, God. In this hour, God, we must ensure that people have accepted you and that they're embracing you and that they're going to live for you forever. Lord, it's one thing to be atheist in our declaration, Father. It's an entire another thing to be, amen, an atheist in how we live our life. We don't want to just confess you with our mouth. We want to prove, amen, our loyalty by our actions. We want to prove our loyalty by our obedience, Lord. So today, God, as I preach and as I declare your truth, convert somebody, cause somebody to be saved. Deliver somebody, set somebody free, God. And the saint that need to be encouraged, God, encourage their hearts, Lord. And as I go preach to them, Lord, you gird my journey. God, you anoint my work, God. And Lord, I'll hear you say, well done, that good and faithful servant. God, now inspire us uplift us and speak to us like you've never done before. Amen. And we, amen, will give you the glory, praise, and honor. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Somebody said to me, the gospel did and does all of that. Mm-hmm. The gospel did and does all of that. When God has declared a thing, it is good for now, and it will remain good throughout the generations. His word is faithful. His word is true. His word still reigns when he said it eons and eons ago. I believe if the numbers, the book of Numbers says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, shall he not do it? He has spoken and he cannot, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I received commandment to bless and have blessed, and I cannot reverse it. What God has said, it is true. Nothing can make it false. Us not believing in it does not make it false. Intellectuals talking about it, trying to deconstruct it, does not take away from its validity. What God has said, amen, it is true. And all we've got to do is really look at nature to see that what he said is still good. If not, how is that sun getting up every morning? How are the seas coming to a certain point and going back? I'm going to tell you now, I know they're going to tell you scientific things that cause all this, but I believe in a being called God that's saying this far and no further. God has declared a thing and it's still good. Do me a favor, talk to somebody and say, God has declared a thing and it's still good. And that's what the book of Hebrews is. It is a declaration from God. All right, the book of Hebrews is a declaration from God. Amen. Its authorship has been debated even to this present day. Amen. Most don't agree exactly who wrote it, whether it's Barnabas, was it one of Apostle Paul's, amen, scribes, or was it Apostle Paul himself? And even though the theologians can't agree who wrote it, we know by Timothy it was written by the Holy Ghost. It was written by the Holy Ghost, for all scriptures are, amen, of God, and they are good, amen, that leadeth to salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So learn how to listen to arguments, but do not allow arguments to devalue the validity of the text. I need some of us to understand, because we're pursuing, amen, higher education in the realms of Bible and theology and all of that. Some of the arguments in theological circles are not for getting answers. They're for causing disbelief. And you've got to decide before someone smarter than you tell you about this Bible that you already believe that it's all good. You didn't hear what I said. Before you go into either any deeper realm of study to get to the depthness that you desire, you better decide real early that all of this is good. Because if you listen to a few intellectuals, they will tell you how this possibly could not have been written by Apostle Paul. And if it could not have been written by Apostle Paul, then who wrote it? And then if we can't tell who wrote it, then why should we even believe it if we don't know who read it? So sometimes the argument is not by finding out who did what, but what do you really believe? Some of the arguments all around us, oh God, some of the arguments going on around us is really not about right and wrong. It's trying to shake our faith. It's trying to get us over in to do we really believe? Ask your neighbor what you believe about the book. What you believe about the book. God, I could hang out there because your actions tell me what you believe about the book. Not your mouth. You got to read the book. And read about him being a healer and make it personal and make it rhema for you and say, God, you are my healer. Yes, sir. What do you believe about the book? You got to believe about that in the mountain of the Lord, provision shall be seen. And you got to come out of reading that of Genesis chapter 22. And you got to then call him not only your Abraham's Jehovah Jireh, but Lord, you are my provider. And in the mount of the Lord, provision shall be seen. What do you believe about the book? What do you believe about the book? New Testament is good, but Old Testament is archaic. What you believe about the book? I'm just throwing some stuff out that I hear people now say, and it's just so far from the truth. What do you believe about the book? Do me a favor, ask your neighbor one more time. Say, neighbor, what do you believe about the book? Is it good for inspiration? Is it good for doctrine? Is it good for, here go a word that I know we don't like in modern church, reproof. Y'all want me to break that down for you? Correction, chastening. The Lord says no. Is the Bible good for reproof? Because I'm afraid that because this has been deconstructed, we making rules as we go. Because we don't believe what he says, thou shalt not touch, we touch. Y'all ain't saying that. We don't believe because he said fasting is praying is good. We don't believe it, so we don't fast and pray. And so we have all kind of problems that they now say our children have a problem with obesity. And a little fasting and a prayer would have fixed all of that. Well, y'all ain't saying that, but I'm going to preach it anyhow. What do we really believe about the book? Don't let a few arguments convince you not to believe. I can hang out right there, but I'm not. Do me a favor, tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, don't let a few arguments cause you not to believe the book. Guys, some people practice the art of arguing, so they're not really trying to prove any point. They're just trying to win the argument with you. We was in a group meet talking about the argument about King James English. And do you not know some people do not believe the Bible because we have a King James version and possibly he struggled with his sexuality? So now some people don't believe the book because King James possibly put his handprint on it. Well, if you do your research, King James had absolutely nothing to do with giving us the King James Bible. You had 47 scholars that did all the work. And his name is only up there because he was the king of England at that time. And the scholars was trying to get them out of Catholicism and trying to get them more into Christendom. So the scholars were saying, stop giving us this Catholic form of religion. Give us the religion out of the Bible. So you had scholars dig, amen, Greek, Hebrew out, and they gave us the King James Version, put his name on it, so English society could understand the Word of God. I don't care if it's King James. It's still good for me. What do you believe about the book? I didn't mean to tell you all of that, but I did anyway. Ask your neighbor one more time. What do you believe about the book? What we believe about the book is sort of kind of related to what Apostle Paul is arguing in this book of Hebrews. What he's arguing is that the Judaizers are starting to drift back into Judaism. And he's trying to convince them that that way of living, listen, is not only archaic, but it's dead. And now you've been given Christ a better way. Some people are still practicing Judaism to today. And Apostle Paul called it dead back in the first century. But they were slowly slipping back into practicing what was dead. Whenever you are not convinced by what you believe, you will drift back into what you left. whenever you come over into a new thing like Christianity, if you are not totally convinced and you leave, Hebrews chapter 6 says, leave the first principles of the doctrines of Christ and go on to perfection. If you don't go on to perfection, then the natural action is to drift back into whatever you left. So Apostle Paul writing this treatise, he's trying to get them to understand, go on to perfection. Do me a favor, tell your neighbor, go on to perfection. He wanted to show them that you have a gospel that is better than the angels, a gospel that is better than the law of Moses, a gospel better than the works of Joshua, better than the Aaronic priesthood. He's trying to show them that there is nothing that compare to what Christ has given us. This gospel that did it and does all of that. John Maxwell says there are some integral leadership principles in the book of Hebrews, but the one that is most important, and we really need to hear this, the leadership that's most important in the book of Hebrews is that we ought to be able to follow because we're following the greatest leader of all times, Jesus Christ. Guys, please listen to this next statement. We should have no problem following because we are following the greatest leader of all time called Jesus Christ. Don't get confused and exalt somebody else besides Jesus. There's only one that got up out of the grave and said, oh, grave, where is your sting? There should be no difficulty in following Jesus because he's the greatest. He said, oh, death, where is your power? In fact, one account said he took the keys and said, I have now the keys of death, hell, and the grave. We're following the greatest leader of all time. Why should we have a difficulty in preaching this gospel since the gospel is all about him? The gospel did all of that and does even more. 3 points, and I won't bother y'all long because we have to serve communion this morning. If the gospel did and does all of that, there are three things that we must understand. Number one, and it's taken right from verse 1, 2, and 3. It is now time to give more earnest heed to the word which we have already heard. It is now time to give more earnest heed to the word of God which we've already heard. Apostle Paul, on one occasion, he says, by now you ought to be teachers. All this Bible we done heard, we ought to be so much further. Can y'all stay with me for a couple minutes? You should walk up on your job and folks fall out under the power of God because all the gospel you done heard. But it really goes back to, do you really believe what you're hearing is that powerful? When you get sick, automatically you should call your healing into existence because all the gospel you already heard. You done heard about the woman with the issue of blood. You done heard about Naaman dipping in the waters. You done heard about Jesus with the blind spitting. You done heard all of that, but you still don't believe that he's a healer? Number one, and I ain't going to be that long this morning. I'm going to enjoy dinner with my friends. Number one, the time is now that we ought to give more earnest heed to what we have already heard. I need to tell somebody, yes, come back next Sunday to hear one more sermon, but that ain't really what you need. What you really need is to do something with all them 2,500 sermons you already heard. Y'all ought to be able to go to your homes and not even be scheduled to teach a Bible study and open up the book and just start teaching. Well, I got to go to Bible class and I got to go to Liberty University and I got to go to Howard Divinity School. And when I do this and when I do that, them are excuses. That's all that is. You done heard all them sermons. In fact, when you ride on the bus, you got something in your ear that Stephen Furtick is preaching to you. And when you get Stephen Furtick unplugged out your ear, you go home and you put it on your iPod. And I hope that's what you're doing. You done heard sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And you still ain't doing nothing. I know the problem. We're not giving earnest heed to what we've heard. We're not giving earnest heed to what we've heard. I'm just crazy enough to believe if you preach to me that God is a healer, I'm going to call on him for my healing. If you preach to me the word that Apostle Jones just gave me, amen, that doors are opening. So you know what I'm going to be believing for the next few days, amen? Significant stages are going to open up, amen? Schools of academia are going to be calling me to preach the gospel. What am I coming here for if I'm not going to believe it? The problem is we don't give earnest heed.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Living Waters World Online. If you were blessed by this message or know someone who will be blessed by this message, please click the link below for more information on how to receive the full-length copy. We hope you are encouraged, and please remember, this is the place where the river of God flows.